Well, good morning, everybody. Today's session is the conclusion of the series that's been I've been responsible for about over a year now on being and making disciples. Being and making disciples, and it's a quite a profound challenge and journey, and the fact that it's the final one of the session does not mean that that's the final word on the topic. It is a lifelong journey, and it really embraces everything that is dear and true in the scriptures. But I've decided that the final one would be called Love Toward the Saints. Love Toward the Saints. So let's have a journey into this, and I'm going to illustrate this theme at the end through the life of a lady called Gladys Aylward. So, I don't know, do you want the lights off or should we leave the lights as they are? Some of you will remember Graham and Kendall Cook. The Assembly has been kindly supporting their ministry on the Thai Burmese border, a little village of Nobo. And it's been a privilege to be part of that for about 7 or 8 years. But they're now moved across into Myanmar, and they're in the capital of the Karen state called Pa'an. And I found this photo of the landscape in Pa'an to illustrate this amazing thought that Jesus speaks of in John's Gospel, chapter 13. So if we could turn to John's Gospel, chapter 13. It's quite a profound statement, as you can imagine, from the Messiah, the Son of God, the Master Teacher. He says in verse 34, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So there's a sort of a repetition in that, but there's also the quality of it, and the embodiment of it is linked to the person of Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's inclusive. Nobody's excluded. Love one another as I have loved you. Which is quite profound if you think of the way that Jesus loved us. We've sung of this theme in different ways through the lyrics of the songs. As I have loved you. And then in verse 35, it says, by this shall all, and in my version it has an italics men, but it's all people, shall all people know that you are cool dudes, religious dudes. It's amazing. It's one of the rare occasions that Jesus uses the terms my disciples. It's very rare. And everyone will know that you are Jesus's, we are Jesus's disciples. If we've been to Bible college, no disrespect to souls who've been to Bible college, I myself have been to Bible college. It's not because we belong to a different specific denomination. I bumped into a chap yesterday down at the main beach. He said, I'm a confirmed such and such. That was his affirmation that he was okay with God. And look, I actually had a nice chat with the guy, and I hope that he's got the faith there. But it's not... We're not going to be known universally by whether we belong to a particular church. It's not going to be the case if we've been to Bible college or we feed the poor or whatever. It's this condition alone. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus' disciples, if the one condition, you have love one to another. And as we look at this picture here, I think love is like a very challenging climb. To love one another is like a very challenging climb. It's quite easy living down in the rice paddies, in the flat. But love is like a journey that exposes you. It challenges you. It is a labor. I'm going to share a verse later where it talks about that God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. But, you know, love is this perilous sometimes, threatening, hard, exhausting, but also exhilarating climb to new perspectives and new horizons. Because as we stay down in the flat, you only see what's down in the flat. But love is this challenge to step out of that and to explore and to do something that is, it's tough. It's tough. And I'm sure when I use that sort of language, you all appreciate the challenge that love is. So just to reiterate what Jesus said, it wasn't an option. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. He says, hey guys, if you'd like to love one another, he actually says a new commandment I give unto you. That actually adds a hugely fresh level of importance and significance to this theme. To love one another is a commandment. It's not an option. It's not an option. Command from the Son of God, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, the one that we sang about. He's given me, us, you, a commandment. And the Greek word there is related to that word that we kind of are familiar with, agape, agapeo in the Koine Greek language. It's interesting, if you're a maths teacher, the Greek word for disciples is mathetes, and it kind of has this idea of discipline, of logical, sequential, sort of structured ways of doing things. Disciples are not airy-fairy, wishy-washy people. They are well-trained. So just to wrap that up again, love is a vulnerable climb, but it opens up new perspectives, and it is the only pathway, the inescapable pathway to discipleship. If we really reflect on this whole theme of being and making disciples, if we want to be disciples, this is the pathway. And in all my years of going out with the gospel, whether it was way back when Athel and I used to go out, or contemporarily with the team that's now comprising five of us, we've got a younger lady joining us now, I've never met anybody except once when I went up to them and I introduced myself and offered them this gospel according to John and started to speak about God's love and salvation through his son. And this guy listened. He was sitting at the bus stop, and he said very humbly, very matter-of-factly, he said, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never, ever met anyone except that guy. And I was absolutely fascinated, so much so that 3 weeks ago I went round to his house at Welcome Bay and had an afternoon tea with him. And it turns out he's the leader, or the pastor, of an evangelical independent assembly at Welcome Bay, up in the one of the side roads, Waiotau Road. And it's an assembly that's linked to a very interesting Norwegian historic evangelical assembly called the Brunstad Christian Church. And I knew nothing about it. And you go online and you find out and you think, goodness, God raised up an evangelical assembly of real keen Christians that had nothing to do with England or America. And I go, oh, wow. And it spread throughout the world. And there's an assembly there of about 70 people in fellowship. And he said he was a disciple. And sitting over coffee, I just got this incredible sense that he was. It wasn't there he was incredibly lovely and hospitable, but open the scriptures and the fellowship. You just, whoa. And this is the theme that I want us to really slow down on and just reflect on as we come to the end of this year. So here's another perspective on this theme. Love toward the saints is the theme. It is truckloads in magnitude. You could talk about the love of God and all of that. I'm not excluding that, I'm not diminishing that. It's just that you can't do everything. So I just want to focus on this theme of the love toward the saints. So if you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a fascinating little teaching there. And in verse 22, he says this, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brothers or brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So it's not to get saved. It's, if you like, as a result of this wonderful work of God's grace through our repentance and our faith in the Lord Jesus, God has purified our souls as we have come to understand the gospel and obey the truth. But there's something more for us to venture into. There's more to venture into, not to get justified, not to get saved, but because we are those things in Christ. And it talks about, it's in this language, unfeigned love of the brothers. And in the Koine Greek, unfeigned is like not hypocritical. It's got this anipokritos. You know, you get the word hypocritos, hypocritical. If it was not, the little prefix does the opposite to the word, without, not hypocritical. And the love of the brothers here is, it's not to diminish agape love to the saints, but it's using this other word, Philadelphia, which is this brotherly love, this kindred love. And when Graham welcomes everybody, he always talks about the family. This family love, which is very special. And then Peter, in his sort of special way, he just cuts straight to the point and he double whammies it. He says, see that you love one another. In other words, don't fluff around and don't sort of hope it will happen, make it happen is the theme. When he says, see that you, it literally means make it happen. Make sure this is a priority in your lives together as an assembly. Make it happen. See that you love one another. And it's one another. It's got that lovely inclusiveness in it again that Jesus emphasized in John's Gospel, chapter 13. And the pure heart fervently there is quite special. In the Koine Greek, this idea of a pure heart is you've got the right motives. And I'll expound on that in 1 Corinthians 13 shortly. But the word fervently there is pretty punchy. It means having or showing great warmth or intensity of spirit, feeling and enthusiasm. And I find this profound. It's a real challenge to us all, isn't it? Having or showing great warmth or intensity of spirit, feeling and enthusiasm. And everything I'm sharing is not to criticize anyone. If anyone, it's more a criticism of my failings and shortcomings. But as the last in this theme of being and making disciples, this is a theme which I feel passionate to move in, to explore, to climb, to strengthen. Because I think it's so, so important. If we journey through life and we've ticked all these other boxes, but we fail in this, I think we failed in really embracing the heart of the Christian life. Now, I found this photo here to try and provoke thinking. It's a crazy painting. It's almost bizarre in the sense that the paddle steamer at the back, this 1845 painting by Andreas Achenbach, you've got this paddle steamer at the back which seems to be running out of control and on a collision course for the little boat that seems to be paddling straight into it. Well, not paddling, sailing straight into it. It seems like this is crazy stuff. And I chose this photo because it's easy to love when the weather's fine and we're all, the sailors, are well fed. You imagine what's going on for these guys. They're not really going to be feeling like loving one another. When the weather's fine and the sailors are well fed, it's easy to like one another, to do our bit on the ship, you know, be at the helm or scuttle up the ratlins and let down the sails or whatever it is, down in the engine room, heaping coal into the boiler. But you imagine when it's tough, when it's challenging, that's when our love gets tested hugely. And just in case we sort of overlook this, Jesus actually pushed love to the absolute limits of the universe when he said, "It is written, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But he said, "But I say unto you, you are to love even your enemies." Man. I don't know. These guys here, I don't know how they're feeling about their boss at the helm. And I don't know what these guys are thinking of the captain on board the steamer. They're probably thinking, what a nutter. What did he put us through into this? You know, you imagine what might be the thoughts going through the minds of those people. So it's easy to love when it's easy peasy. It's blimmin' challenging when the wheels are falling off and the Japanese are bombing your city, like we'll find out with Gladys Aylward, and people are getting blown up, killed left, right and centre. So I'd like us just to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now, because it helps to enrich and clarify a few things about agape love. Because the love needs to be authentic, it needs to be with the right motives. It needs to be selfless in the sense that actually whether you get anything back is irrelevant. Whether you get anything back is irrelevant. And so I just want to pick up on four verses, 4, 5, 6 and 7. So we're in 1 Corinthians 13 and it says in my Bible charity, but we're talking about agape love, the selfless, practical love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. It doesn't mean to say you won't get provoked, but not easily provoked. Thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Flip, that's challenging. Don't you think? Anyone like to raise a hand to suggest it's an easy explanation to fulfill? It's sobering stuff, but it's at the heart of what we profess as believers in Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last little thought before we pick up on an illustration of somebody who I think embodied this in her life. The last thought is in Hebrews chapter 6. So if you'd like to flick to Hebrews chapter 6. And we actually were discussing this on our Friday fellowship meeting at the cafe in Bethlehem. And you had a pastor of a church, two former missionaries to the Philippines and Colombia, and then amongst the Latinos and New York, and they're both elders in assembly, and it's like they're all going, yes, this is actually huge, this is really meaningful, relevant stuff, the love that we're talking about in the scriptures here. So in my version, the authorized version, it uses this language: for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. What an amazing little phrase that is, labor of love. The word labor, it evokes, you know, hard work. It also invokes totally other things. I just saw Fiona looking at somebody who won't be mentioned. Yes, that's a very interesting perspective. Hadn't thought about that. But just not now. It evokes all these thoughts of, I don't want to go into the details now, but it is serious stuff. It's hard work. It gets your breathing going, gets your heart going, gets the sweat going. It's not fun. But labor placed with love, whoa, that reminds us that there is, it's like that climb up that mountain in Pa'an. It is challenging, not easy. It takes endurance, perseverance, hanging on. Like the guys in the boats, it's about hanging on and really pushing through in the eye of the storm. So I just wanted to emphasize in that verse was something which I hadn't noticed before, which you have showed towards his name. And I thought, wow, I haven't seen that before. Labor of love towards his name. And it's so easy in this very globalized world to get sidetracked on doing things supposedly for God, but not in his name or for his name, and getting sidetracked, you know, building up an empire for a particular organization or a particular person. You know what I'm talking about? I find that really sobering reminder that we must, and we do, stay focused on laboring for God's name. It's not us. It's not about us. And it says, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So this acknowledgement of the past, the labor of love towards the saints. But guys, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep doing it. And the photo that I've chosen here, what really attracted me to this particular picture with the scripture, is that that is a Karen, an ethnic Karen assembly. I've been in an assembly where they, just like this, you have little wooden seats, little wooden platforms, just like that. And you'll see the lady in the chair on the seat is wearing one of the Karen tunics, these hand-woven cotton tunics that are very popular amongst the ethnic Karen. And you can see that the person in the picture is not an ethnic Karen. She's probably European and she's out of her comfort zone. And she's sitting in this assembly that's very, very different from the comfy, cushioned seats that she's probably used to back in her home church. And she's sitting on a hard platform made from teak wood in a lonely, quite drab-looking little building. And I thought, how fitting to illustrate this theme of a labor of love. To go to other people who are less advantaged, in greater need. So, there's some amazing stuff in the scriptures. And I just want to remind us that love can be our motivation. Love can characterize our attitude for serving both within the assembly and within the broader community. Love is not about words, it's about actions. Let us love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's gritty stuff. And so I've got a little action challenge for myself and for all of us as we come to the end of this year and look into 2020. What love action do you think God is calling us, you, me, to step out into in the new year? What's God perhaps laying on your heart? Saying, hey, I think, really acknowledge what you've done and that's great. But what's something fresh? What's something new? What's something extra that God is laying on your heart to step out in faith and to express his love in a fresh way or in a continued way? There's an old saying, if we aim for nothing, we'll hit nothing. You've got a new year almost around the corner. John says we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Not because we've believed necessarily something. It's true. He does talk about these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. That's true. But this particular verse in 1 John 4, 3, verse 14 and 16, it emphasizes that we can know that we're really on the right path to eternal life because we love the brothers. And he says, because he laid, that's the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And I'll be brutally honest with you, the more I got into this, the more I was smacked in the mush and had the rug taken out from under me. It was like, Alistair, you know so little really about Jesus' call to love through serving. But you know what? I don't want to live in that zone of inadequacy or defeat. I want to encourage myself and encourage us that there's, as long as we have life, there's opportunity for fresh things to be ventured into. New relationships, new acts of service, new ministries that you might have be able to do or to contribute towards in some way. I don't want to stay stagnant. I don't want to stay satisfied. I want to engage with this stuff. Imagine laying down your life for the saints. Well, it's a biggie. And it's a lovely, frequently explored topic. And it ultimately comes back because it is a fulfillment of the law. And we love one another because he first loved us. God loved us. God is love. But let's look at a practical illustration of this. Through the life of Gladys Aylward, she lived from 1902 to about 1970. And her popularity probably rose through a 1958 film that was produced based on her life story called The Inn of Sixth Happiness, and it starred some pretty famous actors. There's also been a book written, The Small Woman, and I encourage you to check out the videos and the websites and the book. It's very inspiring material. She was not born super bright. She was not born in a wealthy family. She grew up in London, quite the opposite, and experienced salvation in her mid-20s. But once she got saved, something really kicked in for her, and she thought, I really want to lay down my life. I want to serve God. And she was inspired at that time by the ministries in China, the China Inland Mission Organization. And she goes along, gets accepted for the training school where they had to spend several months learning the language, but she was a flunk at learning Chinese. And they said, sorry, Gladys, you ain't got it. Can't do it. We're not going to accept you. See ya. And she said, well, okay. But God's bigger than that. And she went and worked as a parlour maid, saving up her pennies, and put down a deposit for the cheapest transportation route to China. Which at that time, the cheapest transport route was not a plane, was not a first class boat. The cheapest transport was via the Trans-Siberian Railway. But she does it. She saves up a penny, she pays the bill, and off she goes. There she is from parlour maid, cruising. But she steps out of the boat, and this is a photo taken just before she heads off to China. No idea of what she's in for. But she's courageous and got faith, and she's got God. And so she heads off and she joins up with this older lady in her early 70s, Jenny Lawson, who was running trying to develop a bit of an inn, a hospitality ministry, as an opportunity to share the gospel. And she was in the Shaanxi province of China, which is inland north of China. And Gladys arrives at a coastal town and finds out that Jenny's not there, and she has to trek her way on her own with support of mules and donkeys and things to find out where this lady is. And so begins a fascinating story of an ordinary person with ordinary gifts and skills and talents, but with an extraordinary God and an extraordinary faith. She leaves the UK, heads through Europe, across the rugged terrains of Russia, all the way, gets diverted down to Japan, ends up in China. One of her classic sayings is, "Oh God, here's my Bible, here's my money, here's me, use me, God." As we look into 2020, imagine if we embraced something of that passion. This is a contemporary Google Map satellite image of that part of the world. And we're talking about somewhere about here. See where my little laser beam light is? Somewhere in here, in the Wop-Wops of China. There's Korea, there's Japan. And unfortunately, the story of Gladys is marred by terrible experiences where the Japanese invaded China just before the Second World War, and of course during the Second World War. So more specifically, there's the Shaanxi and the Shaanxi province. I don't know how to pronounce those, so if anyone's listening to this who speaks Chinese, please forgive me. But we're talking about this area here, inland northern China, about there. And if we go into another level, the map gives us this detail. So down on the left-hand side is Xi'an, the old ancient capital of China. I've been there. I've stood on the ancient walls of Xi'an's old ancient city walls. Xi'an's actually a little bit over here, but it's off the screen, but it's down this direction. The reason why I mention Xi'an is that Gladys leads just under 100 orphan children across some mountains to get to Xi'an. But where did she head off from? Well, she headed off from this place up here, Yangcheng. And her pathway had to lead through the mountains because to go any of the easier routes would have met with certain death through the hands of the advancing Japanese Imperial Army. Sounds like a labor of love to me. Jenny Lawson, who she came to work with, fell off a balcony and soon after died. Gladys has to take over the role of the inn on her own and to try to earn an income. And amazingly, what opened up to her was something she could never have imagined. Chinese culture at the time meant that girls' feet were bound. They were all scrunched up from a little baby's age and deformed. And it was to do with the idea that the fashion of the day was that little incy-wincy feet with pretty little shoes were fashionable and were beautiful. But they were actually debilitating and deforming to the girls' feet, women's feet. It was also a form of male oppression that had been built in over generations. And she gets asked by the Mandarin, not a fruit, but the governor of the walled city of Changyin, to be the person who enacts the new Chinese law to release the girls and the women of their foot bindings. So she suddenly got this opportunity to serve, going to all the villages and into people's homes. And the deal was is that if she did this, she was had to be allowed to share stories of Jesus. And she releases these kids' feet, unwraps the bandages, and sets the kids free. And in doing that, she talks about Jesus and the gospel of Christ in that process. So she got known as this virtuous woman throughout the communities all around the area where she was living. And then there was this incredible riot at the prison, and they were literally hacking each other to death. And the Mandarin comes in and says, "Gladys, would you please go into the prison?" She says, "I can't, I've no experience of that, they'll kill me, there's a riot, they're all slaughtering one another." And she prays and she goes in, they open the bolts on the door, in she goes, they slam the door, rebolt it, and there she is on her own, and there's blood and guts and mayhem happening inside the prison. And a guy with an axe comes at her, and she just holds her ground with courage and faith and set. And cut the long story short, she doesn't get chopped, rather she brings about prison reform into a terribly oppressed group of prisoners who had no hope, no future, nothing whatsoever. And so her influence spread yet again. But sadly, one day, she comes across, as she's venturing back from a village to Changying, there's a child seller on the road, the track, a child seller. They used to wheel and deal selling little kids, especially if they were orphaned kids or if they were female and they didn't have parents and so on. And this lady, not the parent, but a seller of children, is offering this little 7 or 8 year old girl. And Gladys adopts this little girl. She pays all the money she has, which was 9 pence. 9 pence. And hence, the little child, little girl was named 9 pence. And she adopted not one child, but several children. And so began an orphanage in this walled city. In fact, little 9 pence went and brought in a little lad who was on his own on the street a few days later. And of course, she couldn't turn the little lad down. Does that evoke in your heart and mind a labor of love? What's in it for Gladys? It's incredibly powerful, as I've read and reread and listened and viewed different resources on her life. She seems to embody what it is to lay down her life for others. This is a photo of the groups that she, you know, she had adult help as well, helping to raise the children and look after them. But in the midst of it, unfortunately, the Japanese invaded China. And they were in a mountainous area, a walled city. They thought they were safe from the advancing Japanese armies. But out of the blue, literally one morning, there was the sound. Next minute, bang! And these bombs were just going off. No one had ever seen them before. They were just hitting inside that walled city. And because it was walled, the shrapnel and explosive force was devastating. Roofs were blowing off. People were blown to bits, maimed, screaming and yelling and mayhem. Fires, everything erupted into an absolute chaos within a very, very short time. And the tradition was is that the Japanese would always follow up the aerial raids with their troops. And they were ruthless. They were merciless, inhumane. And if ever there's an example of why we need a gospel message is because of fallen humanity, you look into the historical records of the Japanese invasion of China, It's the worst imaginable. So in the midst of all this, they have to flee, they have to seek shelter in the mountain caves, they have to go from one place to another to avoid the Japanese patrols and the aerial bombings, and eventually it becomes totally untenable for them to stay at all in that region. And that was what sparked the trek. For about over a month it took to get from Changyang all the way over the mountains to the Yellow River, and then across the Yellow River to the ancient capital of Xi'an. And by the time poor Gladys reaches there, she's traumatized, absolutely shattered. She got assaulted by the Japanese and had internal injuries. She's famished. She has the onset of typhoid fever, and is at the point of death. She has a complete mental breakdown, goes into a state of delirium, and is honestly on the brink of passing into eternity. Thankfully, some medical people from other countries who were in Xi'an at the time were able to support her and give her the medical help, and she eventually got the funds to go back to England. And 10 years it took her to fully recover back in England. But as she was back in England, the stories started to get out, and she had wonderful opportunities to share her testimony, her faith, of a courageous faith in an amazingly powerful, wonderful God who could do the impossible. And it inspired people. People were led to faith in Christ. Different people got inspired to go and serve as a result of this little lady from London who was told she was no good and needed to go back just to be a parlour maid. Isn't that exciting? Absolutely riveting stuff. She didn't have $5 billion to her name. She didn't have Dr. McDuck to her name in terms of academic credentials. She didn't achieve those things. But something special that she did have was a wonderful track record with the living God, and her influence lives on today. Isn't that inspiring? And the little kids' lives, they've all grown up, they've got married, they've got children and now grandchildren, and her influence lives in an amazing way, her love towards the saints. She wrote this incredible letter back to her parents, and she said, "So now, you know what I am, and in the life of this child of eight," she's talking about little Ninepence. She describes her lot in China. "Life is pitiful." I haven't got a London accent, but imagine it being read with a London accent. "Life is pitiful in China. Death so familiar. Suffering and pain so common. Yet I would not be anywhere else." She says to her mum and dad, "Do not wish me out of this, or in any way seek to get me out, for I will not be got out while this trial is on. These are my people. God has given them to me, and I will live or die with them for him and his glory." Far out, man. Take that message with us into the holidays, guys. She was in the midst of a storm. The love was being tested, but she shone. And here is a photo of her as an elderly lady. She died at the age of 68. She didn't find any peace living in England after a while, and she actually went back to try to get into China but was refused, and ended up in Taiwan and opened an orphanage. And the orphanage was named after her Chinese name which everybody gave her, which was Ai Weidi, which means the virtuous one. And so her legacy continued right through to the time when God took her to be with him. So I'd like us to just quickly, you know, in a couple of minutes, just to, before we charge off, have a chat in little groups of four. How might we lovingly serve one another and our community better in 2020? Go for it. Turn your chair around. Have a kōrero for a few minutes.